Well, we've been working through the book of Ephesians. Sometimes we'll pick topics that we want to preach about, and other times we just get back to the Word because it takes us places we probably wouldn't go on our own. And so we're starting chapter 5. Let this first phrase sink in. Therefore, be imitators of God. Wow. Imitators of God. What? How could that be? It's at first blush, it sounds kind of presumptuous, right? I'm going to go out and imitate God. I'm going to go out and do my best imitation of God. Bill Cosby did that. Remember Noah? Build me an ark. Of course, Bill Cosby kind of out of favor these days. Sounds like some rough stuff. Guess what? We all have rough stuff. And that's what today's sermon is about. Because if you remember, when we started Ephesians, we realized that many people call this the particular book in the Bible that talks about God's bank book or God's unbelievable provision for those who follow him and for the church as a group, also the way he provides. And over and over, we've seen phrases talking about how God just pours out all of this stuff on the people who love his son and follow him. His grace just motivates him to stock us up. So today, we're looking at one that maybe you haven't thought of this as a great blessing before, as a great provision by God, but it is the provision of repentance. I heard it said once, I like the idea because I think it's true, that the church is the only self-correcting organization in the world, successfully. There are a lot of organizations that attempt to police themselves and clean up their act, right? But do they really? How's Congress doing in cleaning up their act? We just keep electing new people and send them in there to clean out the swamp and all that kind of stuff. Still looks kind of swampy. In fact, if anything, it feels worse. How many times has the police department said, we're going to do an internal investigation on this one, and we'll get back to you? And everybody's going, they're going to investigate themselves? Shouldn't we have an independent investigator investigating? Nobody likes, or the food company that has some additives that cause cancer, and they say, trust us, we're going to police this ourselves, and we're going to clean up our food. Nobody wants that. Everybody hears that and goes, whoa. It was a drop the mic moment, and I didn't even realize it. Move that up. Okay, so everybody wants somebody else to police that who doesn't have an agenda going into the investigation. On the other hand, you can hire investigators or people from the outside that attempt to bring about a change because they have an agenda. And nobody wants to be investigated by them. Talk about an agenda. Did you hear about Happy the Elephant? How many people have heard about Happy the Elephant? Happy the Elephant, I think this is in New York City, hired some lawyers because Happy evidently doesn't like being locked up in the Bronx Zoo. So hired some lawyers to go to court to prove that Happy is a human being and should have all the rights of a human being. Yeah, so, and I only heard this one time, it could be fake news, but how did Happy hire the lawyers? And how did the lawyers know that that was what Happy wanted? Because Happy isn't really happy, evidently. And so, no, it was PETA. And once animals are given the same status under the law as human beings, then they have equal rights to human beings, right? And of course, Christians go back to Genesis, and they say, wait a minute, God made mankind and woman, and he said, have dominion over creation. We're supposed to be good shepherds of what God made, but we're supposed to be over them. When I was a kid growing up in Boulder, it was big to hear people say, you know, the chimpanzee and the I can't remember if it's the dolphin or the porpoise, they have brains in proportion to their body, even bigger than humans. They're probably more intelligent than humans are. And that was big in Boulder. I think Peter was probably born in Boulder. And I grew up with, the dolphin's probably smarter than us. But let's think logically about this. 300 years ago, how did mankind live, right? We lived mostly agriculturally. What stuff do we have today that we didn't have 300 years ago in 1719? You're right, Greg, we didn't have you. No, he held up his phone. The advances in science and technology and mathematics and on, and the research that goes in. By my definition of science is discovering how God does it. That's my definition of science. And I know a lot of scientists who believe in God, and including good old E equals MC squared Einstein. But all that's happened, but as far as I can tell, the chimpanzee and the dolphin are still living exactly as they lived 300 years ago. They haven't had major advancements. You know, the chimpanzee can use small tools and still can, but they haven't built anything with those tools. It's just kind of, yeah. What? Oh, of course, Planet of the Apes, yeah. There you go. So I digress. The Planet of the Apes, they clearly built a great civilization, but I'm pretty sure that's in the future. But what's interesting is when they evolved, they stayed hairy and still looked like apes. I told Kevin once, his daughter came home, and she had learned about evolution. She was about 8 years old, and she said, "Daddy, did you know that we're descended from apes?" He says, and he said to her, "You're never going to call my grandmother that name again." Why am I talking about all this stuff? Because it says, be imitators of God. So with all our ability to think that separates us from all the rest of creation, because we can, the reason why we're outdistancing the rest of creation is because we're created in His image. Therefore, that which is in us that is created in God's image can imitate God. So here's a characteristic, creativity. Clearly, God is creative. He created the universe, took Him about 6 days. We create too, don't we? That's one of the things we share with God. We have a little bit of creation in us. We can write a poem. We can design stained glass and pull it off and build it. I said I'd mention food every time since you joined church. We can bake up a banana cheesecake, banana pudding cheesecake. By the way, you just don't want to, if she brings that again, it's going home with me. I'm just telling you right now. I'm not sharing. I took the first slice or maybe the second slice, but it's just going home with me, and that's all there is to it. You know, I have to assert my priorities as a pastor. I'm taking home the banana. So we can think and grow. We can create like God. Could we imitate His holiness? Got kind of quiet. That sounds like a pretty tall order, right? Because we all know that holiness, God's holiness is in such a perfect state. And whenever the Bible talks about these things, it never says, there's no place in the Bible that says, do a pretty good job. It just says, work as if you were serving Jesus Christ Himself. They always state a perfect thing. Be holy because I am holy. That's what the Bible says. So God's holy, so we should be holy. So what are we doing to be holy? Well, let's keep thinking about that because we can think. What other ways are we like God? We can love. We're not good at it by God's standard. His standard for love is sacrificing what's good for you so you can do something that's good for the person that is the object of your love. So if you love somebody and if I say to my wife, "Hey, hon, I love you. Let's go to Outback. I'm going too. I'm having a steak." That's kind of not big sacrifice on my part, is it? You know, that's like I remember back when I was a little kid watching Andy Griffith on TV, and Opie's about 6-7 years old, and he buys his dad a baseball hat that's just Opie's size. And his dad looks at the hat and says, I'm not sure if that fits. And he puts it on Opie, and Opie goes, but it fits me. And then he runs out the door, and he gets the hat. See, that's not a sacrifice. That's not God's definition of love. It's when it's not good for us, but it's good for them. It's when it puts us out in some way, but it's good for them. Then it's an act of love. And that's why the ultimate act of love is Christ. How good was that for Jesus to die on the cross? Yeah, that was. He even prayed so we could be sure, so we could know. He prayed, if there was any other way, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, your will be done. God didn't let the cup pass on his kid. We'll get into parenting in another sermon, but that's an important lesson. He didn't let the cup pass on his kid. We were talking about courage the other day, and I remembered and told this story. I'm sure I've said it before. When I was in second grade, I got in a fight with a kid a couple doors down, and we were on neutral property, the house between the two of us, and they were getting a roof, a new shingles. So he got angry with me, and he picked up a shingle. You know, it was about that long, and he whapped me across the face with it and just kind of made a little saw mark on my chin and my neck, because, you know, those things are kind of rough, and the edges will get you. And so I went home crying to my dad and saying, Dad, you know, that wasn't unfair. That kid hit me. And Dad said, well, what are you coming and telling me for? So I want you to go get him. And my dad said, well, why don't you just stand your ground? And I said, but it wasn't fair. He hit me with a shingle. And my dad says, that's what courage is, to stand your ground when it's not fair. He didn't say beat the kid up or take a shingle back to him. He just said, courage is when you stand your ground when it's not fair. So I learned that in second grade. He didn't let the cup pass. So here we go. Be imitators of God, let's just keep thinking, as dearly loved children. My dad loves me, loved me, but he didn't let the cup pass. And walk in the way of love. So now we're seeing how we're to imitate God. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So this sacrifice of his son came up before God as an offering. And we see that fragrant offering phrase a lot in the Old Testament, because sometimes it was the aroma of the sacrifice that went up before God. Everything we do goes up before God. Here's one thing that God really likes, is when we act with this kind of love towards other people. What's our motivation to love others or to imitate God in general? Because I really want us to think about, how can we actually imitate God? At one point I was making up, because I couldn't find any Sunday school responses for kids in first and second grade, how would you imitate God? And I was trying to make up kid answers like, so I stood over an ant hive and I tried to get them to do what I wanted to do, but they wouldn't do it, so I put a big rock down in the middle of the ant hive and they didn't like it very much. I imagined that was how I would be as a little kid. I want to boss the ants the way God bosses our ants, you know, because we might think of God as the big boss in the sky, and when we don't do well, then he drops a rock right in the center of our lives, okay? Some people, that's their view of God. But everything God does is motivated by love. So one way we can really be like God is to be motivated by love. Be motivated by it. So I'm not doing this, hey God, I'm doing a pretty good sacrificial thing here, really putting myself out. Hope you're seeing this. No, you are. Just know I'm doing a good thing here. That's not the right motivation, is it? The right motivation is, God loves those people, and he wants me to love them too. I got to go in there and love, because I love God, so I could be like him for just a moment here. Every time a successful witness occurs, if it was somebody else interceding in that person's life to tell them about Jesus, isn't that an act of love? And doesn't that count? Isn't that we're motivated by love, and then we see this person find Christ or at least put their feet on the path towards salvation. That's being like God. In that moment, we're God to that person. We're representing God in his way for life to that person. We can do this, is what I'm saying. I think when I used to read this, I would pass that off as, yeah, like I'm going to imitate God. That's another one of those perfection Bible things. No, we can imitate God. And it might be a cool thing to walk around remembering that I'm here to be an imitator of God. Now, we're not going to be perfect at it. That's why we need to look at repentance, maybe the greatest provision God made beyond salvation. But he comes, the devil, so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father's commanded me. So if we're going to be Christians, followers of Christ, he loved the Father and did what Christ... Now, we follow Jesus because we love the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit too. But among you, here comes the condemning parts. You ready? Among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. So Paul seems to be saying here, you know, you can, with the help of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, putting to death the misdeeds of the body, you can begin with God to clean up your act. Every recovering alcoholic can, yeah. We actually can say no to stuff and yes to stuff. We actually can do that. Now, I don't know if an unsaved person actually can. I mean, I'm sure they can on some easier stuff. But on the things that define their lives, if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, how hard is that to say no or yes to something? I think the third step of the 12 steps of recovery is seek help from a power greater than yourself, something along those lines, which kind of infers God, because they're trying to be a little more neutral so that non-Christians can come in and hopefully find God by seeking power from an authority greater than they are. So he's saying this, improper for God's holy people. We can live better. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. And that's coming, isn't it? Thanksgiving, but this is a lifestyle of being thankful. Getting rid of coarse joking. It's too bad Terry Apple isn't here. He needed to hear this. You can tell him I said so. No. Anyway, I'm running out of people to poke fun at. Gene, it's going to have to be you, okay? But you don't do coarse joking. So anyway, what I'm saying is we can actually live better. For of this you can be sure, here comes the condemning, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Wow. So now we're going, wait a minute, I may have had an impure thought here. I may have been a little greedy the other day. I didn't share like I could. He's just saying, you're out. You're out of the kingdom if this is going on inside of you. So what are we going to do? Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, these things he's saying can't be a part of you, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. It's like Paul's assuming you guys aren't doing this stuff. So don't even be partners with the people who are. But when I read it, I'm thinking, Jesus made it clear in the Sermon on the Mount, it's not just if you do something wrong, it's if you're considering it, you're doing it wrong. If you're thinking about doing something wrong, you're already guilty. And so, for once you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. He didn't say you have light, he says you are light. Live as children of the light. The fruit of the light consists in goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases God. So how do we deal with the fact that we know we're not perfect at these things and all of this is calling? Paul's just saying, don't do any of that. In fact, we don't. So don't partner with the people who do. Is Paul that good? Well, Paul calls himself the least of all sinners. in Romans, he says, the very things I don't want to do, that's what I do. And the things I want to do, that's what I don't do. He calls himself wretched at that point. So how can he lay this guilt trip on us? I believe it's because we have repentance. Already Christ has paid for us. We talked about it last week. He's paid the price for our sin, past, present, and future. And our spirit, remember this guy over here? Our spirit, washed clean, born again, new creation, indwelt, all that stuff, new heart. That's what we have. We still have, the guys on this side, if you missed it last week, our own will and our own mind, and we have our flesh, and that can push the let's do something wrong button pretty easily. But in our souls in the middle trying to make a good choice, boy, does your soul need repentance to get a fresh start and a wash. It's the remembrance of what he's done for you and the appropriation of his power to make change. So, and find out what pleases the Lord. So, he's saying if you want to imitate God, find out what pleases him and do that. Because if you find out what pleases him, you do that, you'll wind up imitating him. So we've already realized that walking in love, that pleases God when we can walk as loving people, right? That pleases him. That's one. I want to suggest another one that's several places in Scripture here that pleases God. Look at these Psalms in Old Testament and New. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit and a contrite heart you, God, will not despise. Despise would probably be the opposite of being pleased. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Your heart and your spirit, broken, crushed, all that kind of stuff. For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, he says this, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. The meek shall inherit the earth. The brokenhearted, the crushed spirit people, God is close to them. Why? Because somehow he likes it. It's kind of like when you get broken and then you turn to him, that's when he does his best work. I love the quote from Andrew Murray. He says, you know, I'm going to paraphrase, but if you've got a church and you've got all the programs and everything in place and now you finally got it to where you've got everything clicking, you got the staff you want, you got all the programs, you got the building you want, everything's cooking, and then you say, okay God, now let's have a revival. And Murray says, forget about it, because revival comes out of death. Revival comes out of something that's broken that gets revived. So don't think you can build everything up to a point and then say, okay, I'm juggling all the balls in the air right now. I'm keeping all the plates spinning on a stick all at the same time, Lord. Now bring a revival. No, the revival comes when you're crushed and broken, because he says, "Is it? I live in a high and holy place, but also the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite." That's when God comes in and whammers you, when you're struggling, when you're at the end of your rope, when things aren't going well. That's and isn't that when we need him the most? But sometimes he has to break us down to the point where we'll cry out to him, where we'll finally go to him, where we'll finally repent, when we'll finally do the things so that he can go boom and get your life going in a wonderful direction. Because Jesus himself said, he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. That's who Jesus comes for. So, can you get saved by just believing in God's love? I'm not sure. I'm not sure, because in order to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, you have to realize you're being saved from something. Okay? And I'm not trying to say that somebody's got to spill their guts out and repent all over the floor before they can be saved. I think some people come to Christ because they feel the love and they want to get in there. But you have to understand his death on the cross for your sin in order for it all to work, right? It just, that's how it has to go down. And so I'm not saying there has to be this overwhelming repentance, but you have to recognize that you have sin and you need to be saved away from your sin in order to go to heaven. So you've got that dynamic working. So he says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Okay, now we're finding another way to imitate God, to expose sin. So everybody I've ever worked with in counseling, I'm going to tell everybody now what you said to me. No, I'm not. Because this always starts with yourself first. The light of God exposes sin. If you don't know Jesus, then his light might not be shining on your sin. For folks who don't know Christ, a lot of them don't believe there is sin. They believe that everybody gets to decide for themselves what's right and what's wrong. If everybody else jumped off a cliff, would you jump off a cliff too? Only if Jesus said to. Because the answer is supposed to be no, right? But the answer is only if Jesus said to. That's the correct answer to that question. Ooh, I wish I'd known that when I heard that growing up in the public schools. Because, you know, my dad would have been, if everybody else is jumping off a cliff and you do too, then you're going to get 3 swats when you get home. But you understand where I'm going here. And so we expose sin. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That's why it is said, wake up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So he's talking about the process here of letting the light of God expose sin in you. And I'm not saying you shouldn't stand against sin in others too and try to help them with that, and that the church definitely needs to say, we have a moral plumb line from God, and here is what God has to say. He has an opinion, and his is the only one that counts. That's politically incorrect, but it's also the truth. So here's Paul. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. Ooh, Moses wasn't born during Paul's lifetime, so that all of a sudden Moses showed up and said, here's the law. And then Paul said, oh wow, now we got the law, I'm a dead man because I can't keep that law. So what's he talking about? Once I was alive apart from the law. When was that? Was he alive back in the old days and we didn't realize it? No. He was a kid who didn't understand. And a kid who's not old enough to understand is alive. They go to heaven if they die young. They go to heaven if they're aborted. That's good news right there. Once I was alive apart from the law. When I was a kid and I didn't understand the law, and I didn't know what sin was, I didn't know I needed a Savior, I didn't understand all that. That's why we tend to baptize people after they've accepted Christ, because it's significant of the choice they've made. That's why we don't baptize infants when they're born. We dedicate them and their families to God, but we don't baptize them when they're born because they're already saved until they get old enough to understand. But that day when they understand right and wrong and they steal the cookie anyway, they're getting close to being able to accept Christ. I don't think there's a perfect age. I don't think it's 13. I don't think it's 7th grade. I think it's whenever kids understand and realize they need a Savior, and they want this Jesus they've heard so much about, and they're starting to experience him, then it's time to get baptized. Time to crank this baby up back here and get baptized after we've accepted Christ. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. There it is. That's exactly what the third step is talking about, in the steps of recovery. There's the power of God to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Doesn't always work the first time. Doesn't always work the second time. Some people will repent of the same thing over and over again during their entire lifetime. Praise God. Praise God, because the conviction of the Holy Spirit continues to work in them and they continue to put their faith in God and do their best to turn from whatever it is. I hate the idea of someone repenting their entire life and never being able to break from whatever it is that's bothering them. But I feel much better about their eternal security that they stay in the fight. That they stay in the fight. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And James says, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you, God's wisdom. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. If anybody didn't know what debauchery is, acting nasty. Which leads to acting nasty. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Here's what we should be doing here. Always sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Backing up to the previous scripture. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. God knows the days are evil and we're going to sin. So he provides repentance. There's a difference between repentance and saying, I'm sorry. Okay? And there's nothing wrong with saying, I'm sorry and apologizing. But repentance is saying, I'm sorry and I'm going to devote myself in Christ to not doing that ever again. Okay? You have to have that second part, or it's not repentance, it's just, I'm sorry. And I think it's good to go to God sometimes and just pray, I am sorry, Lord. That's not who I wanted to be in that moment. And you know in my heart, that wasn't me. Forgive me. That's good. But to repent would be to say all that and then say, and so God, by your power and by your strength, it literally means to turn your back on. I'm turning my back on that in my life, and I'm going to walk away from it. I'm going to walk away from it in Christ. This is also the book of in Christ, in Jesus. If we are in him and he is in us, and we went over that on the very first one of the lessons, being in Christ, then you can walk. Because you've been transferred from darkness to light. So all of a sudden we got the light of Christ and we're in the kingdom of light and we're children of light. We're all that good light stuff. But we know there's still some little larceny working in there, right? There's still a little bad stuff. Still the old sin nature still wants to cling. But it can't win if you don't let it. And before you got saved, it could. It was likely going to win. You might do some really good stuff, but you're also going to have issues that you can't deal with. It can win. You're a slave to sin, according to Paul. Now, slave to Christ. So your master can say, the time has come in your life, we're going to lose this now. Time has come in your life, we're going to lose this. I'm going to bring it to a crisis, and then when you're broken and heartsick, and you come to me, I'm going to heal the brokenhearted. I'm going to rebuild your spirit so that you can feel me more. Wash clean, born again. And we're going to walk away from that one. And then you get to here and you go, you know, this feels really good. I haven't been doing that anymore. I'm kind of over that. Okay, now the next one. And you start over on the next issue, right? But what I want to be able to say in my life, I want to be able to say, I didn't stay here. I wound up all the way over here, and I can look at all the points. I lost that sin there. I lost that sin there. I lost, this one, I lost it and kept coming back and lost it. I zigzagged for about 10 years and then finally grew up enough in Christ to lose that one too. And I can guarantee you on the day you die, there'll still be some things, because you're never going to get perfect until the day you die and go to be with Him. What a relief it must be to go to heaven and not have that next clinging sin. Because, you know, when you get down the road far enough, you're kind of going, really? That? I didn't even know that was sin 2 years ago. So, I mean, if you've cleaned up the obvious stuff, then the unobvious stuff starts bugging you, right? I mean, how many things have you discovered were things that don't please God after you got saved? Yeah, you start reading His Word and you go, well, gee, you know, me and my pals, we always thought that was okay, but yeah, I'm not sure that I buy that part yet. And so we might hang on to that one for a few years after we're saved until it keeps nagging at our spirit. That washed clean, born again, that indwelt spirit just keeps nagging you about that thing. So, okay, finally. Okay, I get it. We're going to have to deal with this one now. That's the Christian walk. But repentance, that's the intersection of not losing it and losing it. That's the intersection of, it's been bugging me, but now, with the power of God, I can walk away. I can, not me, in Christ, He can walk me away from it. I'm just going to surrender to Him. Absolute surrender. And then the life of one after another. So today I want you, as the band comes up, I'm offering repentance, but anything else somebody might want to come up and pray. And you don't have to even tell me. There's one place in the Bible where it says confess your sins to one to another, and there's another place in the Bible where it talks about just confessing your sin to God. So some people need to tell somebody. I actually won't ever tell what you say in a sermon, okay? And I didn't really tell on anybody, right? I just threatened. So, if you need to tell somebody, come up and I'll pray repentance with you. But if you just want to come up and kneel down or stand here on your own and just wave me off, that's fine too. Because what you do is you tell God what it is that you're convinced He wants you to lose. You tell Him it's been a struggle, but you don't want to do that anymore or be that or have that. And then you say, in Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm turning my back on it, and I'm walking away, and you can leave it right up here, because Greg will come by and vacuum later, and that'll all get taken care of. So that's what I'm saying. So as the band plays, just as I am, without one plea, except thy blood was shed for me, and because thy promise I believe, because thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. You can come forward during this song, and I'll pray with you, or you can pray to God. If you're being bugged by something that you know God wants to deal with, then come up here and turn it over to Him now and walk away from it, and don't be that anymore. That's why Jesus can say, go and sin no more. He was talking about that guy's sin, and we all have them, and you may be ready to lose one today. So that's what this is for.